Why don't you stand with me, please, as we look at Matthew chapter 1. And verse number 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Heavenly Father, the critical part of the Christmas story is the fact that you came down to us, and that's what we're going to try to emphasize today, and we will probably fall short. We always do when we start talking about the awesomeness of our Savior, what you've done for us, the joyful life that you bless us with. We do not deserve you. We do not deserve what you have done for us. We stand here, sit here, pray to you humbly, just thankful that for all that you've done, and for the life that you've blessed us with. And I pray that we would get a sense of what you've done for us and the gifts that you have given to us. Bless this time in your word, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Gift giving is a major topic at Christmas time. If you go online, I looked yesterday, top gifts for this year are the Amazon Echo Dot, the Apple Watch Series 2, the PlayStation VR, the TiVo Romeo, but if you buy the Plus or the Pro, you can record up to 6 shows at once, which begs the question, who has time to do all of that? And the Asus Chromebook Flip. Those are the top 5 things that I guess that smart people say those, and I, to be honest with you, I don't know what any one of those 5 things are, but that's just me, and I'm sure that you do. So, typical Christmas gifts, I think I can share these with you, and you will recognize them as we go along. First, of course, is fruitcake. Now, everybody knows the story of fruitcake. There's really only one fruitcake, and we just keep passing it around. It lasts forever. Okay, so that's one gift that we would have. There's the fun stuff. My mom always begged Dad, I want the kids to have toys. They want to have fun. And so one year, Dad let Mom buy toys. And before the first week was over, every one of them were broken, you know. And Dad felt like he proved his point, and Mom never did that again. But there's the fun stuff, you know, and you do. I love seeing young kids run around with their toys, and preferably ones that don't make noise. So then there is the fruit of the loom, or the essentials, okay? And you try to pick a slide that is safe, and I obviously this one is safe, you know. So if you Google Fruit of the Loom or BVD, they're not safe. So but there's the essential things. And our tree, basically growing up, was filled up with most of that stuff. Stockings and t-shirts and underwear, because as young kids, you go through those things. So, but that was obviously the regular gift. Then there's the gift that you don't realize you want. Now, this was my illustration for Ray and Joyce bought Emily a toaster oven. She didn't even know that she wanted one. You got an oven, you got a big oven, you know? And so they gave her this toaster oven, and Emily says, oh, that's nice. She gets it home, puts it on the counter, starts using it. She loves it, you know? So here's a gift that you didn't even know that you needed or wanted until you got it. Now she wouldn't live without it, and it would be a coin toss whether I go first or the toaster oven, but whatever, you know? And then there's the last gift that I want to show is, now this is more than just a gun. This was my grandfather's gun. This was Dad's father's gun. That it's a model 3030, it's a 3030, I've just drawn a blank, Dad. It's not a Winchester, it's a Marlin, thank you, it's a Marlin. And the very, very low serial number on it. And I obviously, that gun was in Dad's gun cabinet when I was growing up. I carry that gun a lot in the woods. I've loaded and unloaded that gun a million times. And I'd literally wear the bullets out. Putting it in and out is it. But anyway, and then I sad to say, I've missed a lot of deer with that gun. So, but in 2012, Dad, this is at Christmas time, Dad gave me that gun because he wanted it to stay in the family. And so this is, there's a type of gift that you give that is way more valuable than the gift itself. Does that make sense? You know, and we all have them. We all right now, you ladies are gone a big deal, but you've got something special. For instance, my mom has a box of buttons that came from her home growing up. When you were sewing, when we were kids growing up, you're always popping buttons, and we'd go to this round case, pull the cover off it, and he has a million buttons in here. You paw through that long enough, you're going to find the button that you need to replace the one that you lost. And so Mom thinks it's not the buttons of the value, it's what those, you with me on this? Good. If you don't get this, the whole message is going to fall all apart. So anyway, so those are the typical Christmas gifts, and you can go away from that thing now. I'm done with that. The greatest gift cannot be measured in dollar value. The ones we remember most are not the happy ones, but the touching type, okay? And I grew up in a Christian home. The teachings of the Bible are second nature to me. I was saved in an early age, and I cannot relate to life without Christ. Now, I know it makes me nervous when I hear someone say, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I've been a Christian all my life. I grew up in a Christian home. Well, it doesn't save you no more than being in a garage makes you a car. You have to have had a choice at one time of choosing Christ. And I'm only saying I chose Christ at an early age. I was 4 years old. I was the age of my son, you see, running around here, and early on enough, I just got it enough to realize I needed Jesus, and I asked him into my heart, and so I grew up in that environment. So I've never been, if you will, separated from Christ. Now, I know many of you grew up in completely different environments, and you can remember before Christ, and you know what your life is like after Christ now, and there's a distinct difference in your life, and for me, the only way I can relate to those things is your personal testimony about a life away from Christ, because for me growing up, it seemed like Christ was always there. Does that make sense? So when we start talking about some of the gifts that Christ has given us, some of these things are going to mean way more to you because you recognize the tremendous difference Christ has made in your life from a life being lost to a life being saved and where you are now. If you meet certain individuals, they can bring what they bring to your life. For instance, I was just thinking of names. Neil Bonneville lives down the road here. Good guy. He owns a trash business. If you know Neil, you have an in on handling some of your trash. I fix furnaces. If you know me and if you can get me to show up, I can probably help you with your furnace. Okay? Pangburn is a golfer. He can't help you with your golf game, but he can talk to you about it, all right? So when you know certain individuals, if you knew Bill Gates, and I don't, and maybe I'm wrong about him, but he's got huge pockets, and maybe he'd be willing to share that with you if you're a close enough friend. I don't know. But we know that when you meet people and they become friends, they add a certain amount of ability that they bring to the equation that could bring blessing to your life. If you have been blessed, the Bible teaches that you are blessed not so that you can enjoy the blessings, but you are blessed to be a blessing, okay? If you have an ability that God has given you or resources that God has given you, then it is required in you that God has blessed you for that reason so that you can bless others. And if you don't, good chance God will take it away from you. What you don't use, you lose, and all those other things. But that's the reality of it. And so obviously, I have a question for you. When you think of individuals, when I think of James, I think of an excellent piano player. When I think of my wife, I think of a lot of things that maybe I wouldn't say out loud. But there's a lot of, when you think of individuals, there are thoughts that pop into your head. when you say that name. If I say the name President Obama, thoughts pop into your head. If I say President-elect Donald Trump, thoughts pop into your head. If I say Hillary Clinton, we all have, it doesn't matter the name, we think certain things instantly. What do you think when you think, hear the name Jesus Christ? Now I'll tell you what, that name brings out emotions in people like no other. Jesus Christ, some hate, anger, love, confusion, the gamut goes everywhere. But here is what his intentions are with the gifts that he brings. Number one is our text this morning, Matthew 1:23. A virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. The great misunderstanding that most of society has is the belief that religion will make you good enough in the balance of eternity to secure your place in heaven. I'm going to read that one more time. The great misunderstanding that most of society has is the belief that religion will make you good enough in the balances of eternity to secure your place in heaven. You and I have talked to folks who say, so you're going to heaven when you die? Oh, absolutely. How do you know? Well, I'm a good church member, or I'm a good person, or I'm way better. My good is way better than my bad. And listen, there's nothing wrong with those answers. That's what society teaches. If you're good enough, and if you're connected enough, and you try hard enough, there's a good chance. Your averages are really good. That when you leave this earth, you'll be set. Well, you know what? That's not what the Bible says. That would be incorrect. Romans 3:10-12 says, as written, there is none righteous, no, not one. As it is written means it's been written before. It's been written before in Psalm 14. We won't go to it. But the Bible says, there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, folks would say, now that's not true. People do good things. But you've got to see it in comparison to the holiness of God. That's the key. You and I, we know our Savior, and the great fallacy that people make is that God is very understanding and he's a good guy. And when you see him, you can have a conversation with him and you'll work things out. That's not the holy God that created you, that put you here, that sent his son to die for you. He set up a way so that you can absolutely have eternal life, but it's not on your terms, it's on his terms. And Satan is lying to you and you have been lied to. That's the key. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You say, well, Stan, look at all of the Shriners out there, and look at the burn centers, and look at the hospitals, and those are good people. Look at the firefighters and the policemen out there protecting folks they don't even know. Those are good people. You're absolutely right. I won't argue with that one bit, but that's not what the Bible is talking about. Let me illustrate it to you like this. There was a guy this past week that died. His name was Fidel Castro. Okay? Now, there's a name that elicits some thoughts from you folks. I'm just going to read to you a paragraph from a news source I found online. Whether you like it or not, I think it illustrates what I'm talking about. Here he goes. Fidel Castro is dead, and the world is better for it. I do not mean to say I am celebrating the death of a human being. Castro's final disposition awaits a ruling before the judgment seat of Christ and is not up to me. Rather, I mean that nature, after waiting a lot longer than the time usually allotted to us mortals, has finally removed from this planet a man so odious and responsible for so much human misery that our common human experience is better for his absence. Now, that's some pretty straight language right there. Whether you agree with it or not, this is just what this guy said. Now, having said that, there are those that are eulogizing him this week and talking about all the good that he did. Well, you know what? All the good that he did does not remove the fact that he was a really bad human being. And he will stand before God Almighty and give an account for who he is. and good outweighing the bad or whatever, you have to admit that even if he had, some are saying he had good schools and good health care in Cuba. I question that. Doesn't matter. Let's say that they did. It does not outweigh the despicable human being that he was. Having said that, in God's eyes, you and I, our sin as a whole, and this is where this message made me really nervous, is that visitors are going to leave here and say, the pastor said I'm as bad as Fidel Castro. And, you know, in a way, that is kind of what I'm saying. But it's not, you know, that's not the case. There's no Fidel Castro here. But the reality of it is, in God's eyes, we are just as evil as an evil man like that. And it's only Christ that makes the difference in our lives. Because us on our own, there's no amount of good that can clean up our bad. It can't be done. Religion will never fix us. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ that did that. And man is trying so hard to do good, 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 good. Talked to a Mormon girl one time she was wonderful. I liked her. Dad didn't. And he didn't want to see me around her, but whatever, that's a different story altogether. But her comment was, I said, so you're going to heaven when you die? Of course, I'm a little Baptist here. And she said, well, yeah. And of course, they believe they're either going to go to the first heaven or the second heaven or the third heaven if they try really hard enough. And I said, well, how do you know? And she said, well, you got to work, work, work. And I said, that's her exact words. You got to work, work, work. Really? Well, that's religion, folks. And you will never get there. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Say that with me. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No matter who you are, no matter how much lipstick you can put on the pig, it's still a pig. It isn't going to happen. You're falling short. I don't care where God is, you're not going to reach him. And that's why his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted as God with us. God said, they'll never make it to me. I'm coming to them. And how great is that? The first present at Christmas from Jesus Christ is the present of his presence. That's what we get. That's what we sense here today. That's his spirit among us in the New Testament. We can't get into all of that, but believe me, we needed the present of his presence. Not only do we get the present of his presence, the next thing we get is the present of his peace. Do you ever notice the security you feel sometimes when certain ones are around? When I was young, if my dad was in the room, I feared nothing. It's just, kids need parents. They need a mom and a dad. Now, I know mom brings that soft, tender love. I loved sitting in my mom's lap. I can still feel those emotions I had for her. But dad brought a different set of skills to the equation. And the skills were his protection, that I knew that if anything happened, dad could handle it. And there were certain situations where I saw that tested, and my dad came through. And I want you to know that there's a certain peace that comes into the equation when you know that the presence of God is there. That the present of his presence equals peace in the equation. Jesus said in Isaiah 57, 21 of the 7, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. The world right now is operating on selfish motives. I outlined in 1 John 2:15 through 17, we're told not to love the world, and it goes on to say that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It started in Genesis, we learned that just recently, and now it's carried on now, that's what the world is trying to give you. And we know that no matter how much you can have, lust, lust, pride, want, want, get, it never satisfies. There's never any inner peace. You still feel like, man, I wish there was something more. And the definition of insanity, of course, is doing the same thing over and over, looking for a different result. And the world is constantly trying to get all our ads on TV. All of us are just pushing the buttons they know that we have. And those are that we want more. We're looking for satisfaction. And I love, it's not in my notes, but we've referenced it in the past many times, is that drink advertisement that says satisfies glass after glass after glass. Well, it seems like if it satisfied, it was satisfied after the first sip, and then you wouldn't buy anymore. You're done. Salt water quenches glass after glass after glass. You can't, there's no satisfaction. And that's where the world is at. There is no peace, saith my God, for the wicked. Jeremiah 6:13-15 says, for the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They're talking about the church in that day. They're talking about Christian leaders of that day. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall, and at that time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Just the warfare and the fighting and the struggles, and they're not finding any satisfaction. There is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. In a sermon written in 1925, preached at the Westminster Abbey, seven social sins in 1925. This is 2016, so almost 100 years ago. See if anything's changed. The seven social sins are, he listed, wealth without work, pleasure without conscience, knowledge without character, commerce without morality, science without humanity, worship without sacrifice, politics without principle. That's 100 years ago. You know what, folks? Nothing's changed. The same things are still going on. The world is looking for satisfaction. They're looking for peace. The UN spends billions and billions and billions to sit around in a circle and have everybody make speeches. And they're supposed to be the United Nations. And they're clueless on what will cause peace. The fact is, there'll be no peace until Jesus Christ comes back and stands on the Mount of Olives and he declares peace. Boy, that can't be soon enough. Jesus said, though, this is the contrast. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There was a time in my life when our family was going through one of the worst tests that anyone could possibly imagine. And I just keep saying, John 14:27, peace I leave with you. Peace I leave with you. Jesus promises peace. And I hung on to that promise. John 16:33 says, these things as I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Peace. His presence and acceptance of him is the only chance for personal peace you will ever find. The world is looking for peace. There is the present of his presence. There is the present of his peace. Once you have his presence, and once you experience his peace, then the natural outflow of that is joy. Luke 2:10-11 says, and the angel said unto him, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be all to you, O people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Joy comes from the knowledge of his presence, the peace that his presence brings, and the joy of knowing that Jesus is in town. Since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Ever hear that song? And then we used to sing, since Jesus came into my town, the devil's been wearing a frown. And all of the joyful things. Who has that to offer? JCPenney? Macy's? You going to find that? How about if you go see a big fat guy in a red suit? He's a great guy, but he's got no joy to offer. The only joy comes from Christ. The only peace comes from Christ. The only presence of God comes from Jesus Christ. These are the things, if we had a slideshow, we could show you in the open. This is what Christ is offering at Christmas. He brings it 24/7 every time. Knowledge of him gives you peace and joy, contentment, satisfaction. You can't find that anywhere else. This is an exclusive deal, folks. It's incredible. Joy. And lastly, John 13:35 says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have... By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. This is the key that obviously Christmas brings. John 15:12-14 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Love, L-O-V-E. You talk about something the world has really messed up. Absolutely clueless on. Wedding vows now are not until death do us part, but as long as we both shall love. Can you imagine? How long is that going to last? Emily would have left me a long time ago. It's ridiculous. By this shall all men know you are my disciples if you have love one to another. Let me tell you what the difference is in the Cornerstone Baptist Church or any gospel preaching church if we're truly what we're supposed to be. I got a little time. I'm gonna go where angels fear to tread. But I'll tell you what happens in a lot of churches is people sit around and they start from the pew judging others in the pew. How's that person dressed? How's that person look? What job do they have? What's their status in the community? You know what? That's a bunch of crap. If I can be so frank. That is ridiculous. How you are dressed, the Bible warns in James about respect of persons. If you see someone in a goodly apparel and someone that's not. I was in college in 1981 in Hammond, Indiana. And there was this professor, Joe Combs, who was the Old Testament professor. Just very popular in school. Everybody loved it. Everybody wanted his class. He had 800 in his Old Testament class. You know, everybody wanted that class. So chapel's getting ready. He had to have chapel every day. It was just a nutcase school. They believed in preaching the Bible and stuff. It was weird, you know. So you had to have chapel every day. So we're getting ready for chapel one day, and a guy's sitting right at the end of the pew. I'm all like Bobby is sitting right there, and Joe Combs is there, and he wants to sit in that pew. And this guy's got his nose stuck in a book, and he's reading, and Brother Combs looks, and he says, excuse me. And the guy says, go around. And Brother Combs says, excuse me? He said, go around. And then he looked up. Oh, Brother Combs. Oh, and then he's piling all over himself to get out. You know what that is? That's respect of persons. Nobody else mattered except, oh, excuse me. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. If you have love one towards another, there should not be any difference about how we treat anybody in this building. How we look at them, what they do, that's for God to determine. That's not for you and I. Now, I'll tell you what, does that mean we look lightly on sin? No. If you're shacked up with your girlfriend guy, you're living in sin. That's wrong. We will not condone that. Okay? If you're doing something that's contrary to the word of God, and it's blatant and everybody can see it, we will not condone that. We will have to call you out on that. But that's got nothing to do with who you are as a person, or whether we like the cut of your hair or not. And you say, well, Stan, how can you say that as a Baptist? I just did. All right? That's how it is. By this shall all men know. We're not talking about lowering the standards. We're not talking about that at all. We believe in certain things. I happen to think that a man needs to look like a man. And if I can't tell if you're a man or a woman, something's wrong with that. However, we've gotten way too judgmental as gospel preaching Baptists. We're trying to decide whether you're worthy of not or serving the Lord. That's not our job. Our job is to preach the gospel and love people. And I'll tell you what, when you do that, people will know that you're Christ's disciples because you have love. The present of his presence, the present of his peace, the present of his joy, the present of his love. And I'm telling you, you get a church acting on those gifts that God has given us, and you've got a transformed life that just screams the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the crowd I want to be around. Those are the people I want to work with. Those are the ones I want to stand before God Almighty and say, these are the folks I went to church with, and I absolutely love them. Heavenly Father, If there are folks looking for peace this morning, they'll never find it until they meet you. You set the standard, I did not. If I were to look around here, I know of many lost people that seem good. And they are doing some good things. But those good things will never get them to heaven until they accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Because there is none that doeth good, no, not one. We all fall short of the glory of God. But you said if we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God, I pray for folks here this morning that maybe have never put their faith and trust in you, that they're not experiencing peace. They don't know joy. They don't know love. But boy, you'd sure like to introduce it to them. And you are the only way they can find it. Lord, there's no Fidel Castro's in the room here this morning. But there's a chance there are lost people here this morning that have come short of glory of God. And I pray today, on December 4th, 2016, they'd be willing to say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Forgive my sins. And start experiencing the peace that only you can supply. Forgiveness. Their past behind them. A future with you ahead of them. You in the room, you in the equation. Lord, I pray for lost people here today that would say, just Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Lord, please help them say those words and realize the importance of it. And then I pray that they would just say, help me to grow in you, to know you, to have fellowship with you, to never leave you. You'll never leave us. God will open the altars. If there are folks that have questions about salvation, or if they've prayed that prayer, if they said those words, I pray they'd shake my hand and say, Stan, I prayed that prayer, either at the altar or before they leave today. Or tell someone they came with, I trusted Christ today. And then, Lord, there are folks that are probably here that they aren't experiencing your peace because they are not living a life that you know pleases you. So I pray that maybe they'd talk those things over with you. Perhaps as a family member they're concerned about, they need to talk to you about that. The closest place to heaven on Sunday morning is the altar of a gospel-preaching church. Lord, help us to get close to you, please. I pray there's not a person here that would leave this room without doing business with you while we have this chance. Bless the invitation time in Jesus' name.